I'll ask you to go ahead and get to Ezekiel chapter number 28. We're continuing our study this morning on the issue of Satan. And eventually what we're going to get to is, and I say eventually just because for some reason it always takes us a while to get where we're going. But we're getting to the issue of what Satan's strategy is, how Satan operates. And we've gone through a few lessons that have talked about who he is, his creation. And after we looked at his creation, we talked about how he was created as the cherub and how the world worships Satan in certain ways. And we see his image that comes through in the world today. But we looked last week about when and why he fell. And this week what we're going to look at is the way that he, how he is presented today. How does the Bible reference it? What is the names that he goes by? And by those names you will understand his characteristics. And this is all laying the framework, I guess you would say. We're laying the groundwork. Today is just more of a light lesson, I would say, going through who he is in a bit more detail today. We looked at who he was when he was created, in the day that he was created as a cherub. But how is it that who is it that he now is? And so Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse number 14. Ezekiel 28:14. Says, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire." Let's pray. Father, we love you. We pray, Lord, as we open your word and that as we study it to learn about the adversary. He's your adversary, Lord, but because we're yours, he's our adversary as well. Help us to learn these truths that we might stand for the light against a world filled with darkness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, Jim sang a song there about love. And, you know, our world today, they mistake what is truth. We live in a world that's in darkness. And Satan is always trying to take the truth and turn it into a lie. He's trying to blind people to the light of the truth. And so today, what the world thinks is love is fornication. And what the world thinks is hate is actually telling the truth. So if you try to stand for the truth, the world thinks that's hate and that's hate speech. So what they've done is they're starting to call good evil and evil good. And you wouldn't be surprised if that was the case if you lived in a world filled with darkness. But this person who has created a world environment for this is the devil himself. It's Satan. And the devil is no longer the anointed cherub who covereth. That's not the position that he has. Satan was anointed, the anointed cherub that covereth. You know, the word anointed means Christ. Christ means anointed. Satan was anointed. He was a Christ, but he's not the Lord's Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who came and who is the one who died for our sins. Now, Satan had that position as the anointed cherub that covereth. And what it was that Satan says is he said that I will exalt my throne above the Most High. He was going to be like the Most High. And the devil says, I'm up here physically, positionally speaking. I should be up here spiritually. I should be the one who's being worshipped. I have this position. And after he rebelled, Satan is no longer, he's not the anointed cherub. When you come along and you find being referenced in the New Testament, and you find when God is referring to him, the adversary, he doesn't refer to him as the anointed cherub. He's no longer the cherub. The word cherub doesn't even show up in the New Testament. And so what we do have is we have other names that are used to describe him. Because today, he's not the anointed cherub that covereth. Today, he's the God of this world. He's not the cherub that's covering up there. He's the God of this world. Satan is no longer fallen. He doesn't have that previous position. And now there's some new names that he goes by in his new state. One of them that you might be familiar with is the name, well, Lucifer was used to describe him back in Isaiah when he was talking about when God says he creates him. You know, the word Lucifer only occurred one time. That's in the book of Isaiah where God says that, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, as he calls him this. Now, the name Lucifer comes from the root word, which means to shine. And so it's no, you know, coincidence that he's the son of the morning and he's the one that shines. He's Lucifer. He's the light bearer. Now, if the name means light bearer, what is it that light actually does? You know, light shines forth. Light produces. What is it that God is called? He's the God of truth. He's the God of light. And what is it that light brings? What is it that truth? Truth brings light. And so, you know, when you talk about in simplistic forms, this Bible is a real simple book. Brother Carl this morning was teaching on the issue of God's rightness, of his goodness. And you can boil this book down and you can talk about what's right and what's wrong. You can talk about what is light and what is darkness, and what is truth and what is error. And so when you have the issue of light, you have the issue of truth protruding, going out. And yet what is it that Satan is called? Satan is Satan referenced after Lucifer? When you find him being referenced, is he being called Lucifer anymore? He's not being called light. He's about darkness. Now, why is it that Satan is about darkness? Satan's about darkness because light is truth, and Satan is a liar. And he wants to extol lies upon the world. He wants to take the truth of God and exchange it for error. That's darkness. And so that word Lucifer means light bearer. Job tells us that the light will be withheld from the wicked and the high arm shall be broken. When you have a light, what is it that you do with a light? You hold it up, right, for people to see. So they put a statue out in New York Harbor of a lady who's holding a torch to be a light bearer for those who are coming, come to the light, and people would immigrate to the U.S. We no longer are a nation of light. We're a nation of darkness. We're a nation of error. And so the issue with light there is you hold it up, you put it forth, and Job says that light is going to be withheld, and the high arm shall be broken. Now another name that he goes by is the name Belial. 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 Turn over to Matthew chapter number 13. Matthew chapter number 13. The name Belial means worthless or wicked. And that's exactly what something is when it's wicked. It's worthless. Do you have any use for something that's wicked? You know, God looks at us and he says, our righteousness is as filthy rags. You're worthless without Christ. The world wants to tell you, here's your self-worth, you know. Be your best you. You're great. We are wicked. We are unrighteous people. We are sinners before a righteous God that has no value to him unless we humble ourselves before him. And so Belial means wicked or worthless. Over in 1 Samuel, when it talks about the sons of Eli, and it says that the sons of Eli, who were supposed to be ministering, that they were actually the sons of Belial because they knew not the Lord. If you don't know the Lord, you're not serving and honoring the light. You're serving darkness. And if you don't know the Lord, there's nothing that you can have to offer. How is it that we honor God? It's by letting Christ's life manifest through us. And we bring glory to God by letting his glory shine through us. It's not about the glory of you, me, or the person down the street. There's no glory found in these earthen vessels. It's the glory of God. But as the name Belial used to describe him, the name meaning wicked, we also find Satan being referenced with different names. One of them is in Matthew chapter 13. I asked you to turn there. Look at verse number 19. It says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receiveth seed by the wayside. This wicked one is used as an adjective. You notice that when he's called the wicked one, you notice it's lowercase W, lowercase O. You know, this is not a proper name. This is an adjective used to describe who he is. Who is Satan today? He's no longer the anointed cherub that covereth. He's now the wicked one. And he comes and he takes away the gospel of the kingdom that Christ was preaching during his earthly ministry. And he comes and he snatches it away. Look down at verse number 38. It says that the field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. You know, the wicked one has children. Ye are of your father, the devil. You know, there is no neutral in this world. There is no fence sitting in this game of life, so to speak. And I don't mean to be irreverent when I call it the game of life. I'm just, when you look at the world, you're either in the light or in the darkness. You know, darkness can't abide in the light. There's no fence sitting. There's no neutrality. You can't be Switzerland. It's not going to work. You're either in Christ with his righteousness, or you have your sins still held to your account and you're on your way to hell. And you don't want to live in a place where the wicked one is. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. And if you have your sins still on your account, that's where you're going. And it's not pleasant. Because what it says about hell is that they're tormented there forever and ever. And I've talked to people before. I said, I would have a much easier time comprehending that if you said that hell was for 100 million years. Because at least then you could check off the days, right? You'd have the calendar. But when 100 million years is over, you still have forever to go. It's not a place you want to go to. And so people think, well, I'll do things my own way. And that's not going to happen. If Romans chapter 1 says, you're going to be without excuse. You're not going to be able to stand before God and say, I was a good person. You know, I did this. I gave to the poor. I came to Grace Bible Church a few times, sat in the pew, had to listen to them preach or teach a couple of times. You know, that's not going to work. You're without excuse. You have sin on your account, and you need to trust in the one who died for your sins. The fact that he went to the cross and his blood was the covering that paid for your sins. Turn over to Luke chapter number 11. Luke chapter 11. Another name that he goes by, or another name that he's called, is this name called Beelzebub. Beelzebub. And when Christ was going around and there were people who were being possessed by these evil spirits, and they were taking them out of these unclean spirits of people, and some of the Pharisees who were just trying to get Christ and make him guilty, they wanted him gone, they wanted him to be done away with, and they were saying, well, you know, you're just casting out these demons because you're the devil himself. And in Luke chapter 11, verse number 18, here's the response. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. Beelzebub means Lord of the house, and that's exactly what Satan is. He's the chief of the fallen, the devils, the small d of this world. He's the chief of them. In Matthew, Beelzebub is called the prince of devils. And that's exactly what he is. He's the prince. He wants to be the ruler. So he set himself up as the prince of the devils. Turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter number 21. And let's look at a name that you're perhaps a little bit more familiar with. 1 Chronicles chapter number 21. Another name that he goes by is the name Satan. I said that as a result of his sin and rebellion, Lucifer, Satan, that anointed cherub no longer holds that previous position that he did. He has fallen. Over in Luke chapter number 10, it talks about how they looked and they saw Satan falling out of the sky, as it were lightning, that he fell. The name Satan means adversary. And so when we started off with the introduction to this series, I talked about how we have an enemy. We have an adversary. You have someone who is actively opposed to you. The first time that we see the name Satan show up in the scripture, even within the context, you see the definition of his name, the meaning of his name, Satan. 1 Chronicles chapter number 21 and verse number 1. It says, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked Daniel," David, "to number Israel." What is it when you have an adversary? You have someone who's standing up against you. The scripture says, here comes Satan, and he stood up against Israel. What is it that God told Israel? God told Israel, he says, don't number yourselves. You know, God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. When Israel came up out of Egypt, did God want Israel to get the glory? You know, God could have made it so that Israel could have been, you know, given them swords and shields, and he could have caused Israel to overcome Egypt with their great numbers that they had. But you know what? Israel didn't even lift a finger when they came up out of Egypt in the Exodus, did they? Who was the one who delivered Israel? It was the Lord God himself who did everything. And so God tells Israel not to number themselves. And what is it that Satan does? Satan comes along and provokes David to number Israel. Now, can you imagine your adversary? You know, not only is he called the adversary, you know, over in Peter, where Peter says, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour." He's an adversary. But in addition to being an adversary, you know what he also is? He's an accuser. He accuses you. You know, we men and women were frail, not only in the body, but also in the mind. And so Satan is able to come along and he's able to trick Eve. And he comes on here we just read this verse in Chronicles. He stands before the very one who was sitting on the king of the throne of Israel, the one to whom God promised there would become a seed from you who would sit on the throne in Jerusalem forever. And it's David himself, where Satan stands up and Satan provokes David. Can you imagine what happened there? Here, you know, God doesn't want Israel to number the people. David shouldn't have done it. You imagine what the accuser comes in, the adversary comes in, Satan, he comes in and he says, you know what, maybe your numbers aren't as strong as you think. You know, what if the enemy comes along and they've got these great numbers? You should really think about the numbers of the people that you have and see if you're strong enough to withstand. I mean, can you look, this is the subtlety of the devil to get you to go counter to what it is God has told you to do. Subtlety, serpent, devil, Satan, adversary, accuser. Turn to Revelation chapter number 12. Revelation chapter number 12. In Revelation chapter number 12, look at verse number 10. It says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ." Satan is the anointed, but Satan is not the Lord's Christ. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who is going to be the anointed. "For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." That word accuser there has the connotation of standing before like a judge, making an accusation in a legal form before a judge. And so Satan, when he stands before it, who is it that he's standing before? It's the God, it's the judge of all creation who's going to stand before, who's going to be before the great white throne judgment. God himself is going to judge Lord Jesus Christ. And not only is Satan an accuser, but you notice what it says there at the end of that verse? Does he just, like, you know, does Satan go through seasons of life where maybe I'll accuse today, maybe in the spring I'll start up again? You notice what it says? Accuse them before our God day and night. He accuses relentlessly. He's relentless. Your adversary is relentless in his attacks against you. He may be before this God this very moment making accusations about the saints that are on the earth. Before this very moment. He may be up there saying, you know, well, the body of Christ, it's ineffective. Or you want them to walk in the Spirit, and they're all down there walking in the flesh. Or they're not functioning as they should. You know, the body fitly framed together. Yeah, God, you may have thought that you beat me on the cross and revealing the mystery to Christ. But look at those people down there on the earth that you saved, who's supposed to be spiritually mature and walking and functioning as saints in this body, and they're not doing any of it. You can just hear Satan. There's no unity. They have no interest in you or your word, God. Yeah, you died for them. You went and died for a bunch of people who don't even care about you. They have no interest in you. They go to church on Sundays, yeah, and they have a good time. They have no real interest in you. They have no real interest in your word or knowing who you are. How would that make you feel as a parent to have children who don't care about you and have no concern to know you or who you are? Satan's up there. They're weak and pathetic. That's what you thought you were going to beat me with? He's an accuser. He's harsh. How do you think God likes dealing with that? Turn back to Job chapter number 1. You talk about a long-suffering God. Often we talk about the long-suffering of God in the form that He's putting up with the sin of man. But you know, each day He extends His long-suffering towards man and doesn't pour out His wrath and judgment and conquer Satan, the evil one, in the end. Each day that He's doing that, He's not only putting up with us, but He's putting up with the adversary. In Job, Satan has access to heaven. He doesn't have his position anymore, but you know, the access badges for Satan and his angels, they haven't been taken away yet. They can still come up and access God. And he goes in and he stands before God, and what is it that we find Satan doing in the book of Job? He accuses. Job chapter 1, verse number 8. It says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job?" Now, I like to, you know, there's more going on than what is just written down in the text. And I understand where I'm coming from. This is the Word of God. I'm not saying that we add to it or anything. My point is, can you imagine how many times Satan has been before God accusing people on the earth? And what is God's response here in this instance that's recorded for us? Have you considered my servant Job? Can you imagine the accusations that are going before God today? And what might God say? Have you considered my servant Jim? Have you considered my servant David? This is all real. And so God responds to Satan to kind of shut him up. You know, yeah, Satan, you like to talk a big game. You know, you're an accuser. Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, you know, when God said that, was that a true statement? Absolutely. God wasn't lying about Job. There was none like him in the earth. He was a perfect and upright man. He feared God, and he shunned the evil. And what is it that Satan does? Satan doesn't go, "True, Lord." You know, like the woman who wanted to come and just have the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Satan didn't give in. He says, he's nothing but an accuser. He responds back and he says, he tells Lord, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Job doesn't really love you, God. He only likes you because you've blessed him physically. The accusations never stop. He says, Job only loves you because you protect him. If you didn't bless him physically, he would curse you to your face. You know, we live in a dispensation today where God is not blessing physically. He's blessing spiritually. You know, Satan doesn't... Look, if we're spiritually mature, that accusation is done away, right? We love God and we serve Him not because He's put a hedge of protection around us physically, but we love Him because He showed and demonstrated His love to us on a cross when He died for our sins and gave us spiritual blessings. So Satan makes this accusation to God about Job and says, Job doesn't really love you. And so what is it that Job wanted to do? What is it that Satan wanted to do to Job? He wanted to sift him, right? He wanted to be able to go and tell God. He wanted to prove Job wrong. He wanted to destroy Job and to be able to come back before God and say, I told you so. So God let Satan go. And then Job has these hardships that come on him, and what does he do? Oh, woe is me. If he would have had a better understanding, he would have gladly suffered for it for the glory of his God. So should we, shouldn't we? The sufferings and the hardships in our lives, how do we look at it? I will gladly suffer reproach, that the glory of Christ might be made manifest. Now, this is not the only time in Scripture that Satan comes along and wants to accuse someone. He accuses relentlessly. I wonder if we've ever been accused. I don't think, frankly, I've been worth being able to be accused. I don't think I'm on Satan's radar. But, you know, may it be the mindset of us that we want to be faithful enough that we're on Satan's radar. And that he comes up and he accuses us. Luke chapter number 22. Luke chapter number 22. Oh, that we were faithful enough like Job, that God would be able to say that of us. You know? Have you considered my servant? Over in Luke chapter number 22, we find another time that Satan looked to make accusations and to sift someone. Luke chapter 22 and verse number 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. What is it that you do when you sift wheat, right? It goes up in the air and the chaff blows away and the seed drops down. Satan, here you have Peter and the apostles and the Lord's ministry, and Satan sees what's going on in Christ's earthly ministry. And he sees the 12 apostles and he sees they're going out ministering. And what is it that Satan desires? I'm going to destroy them. He went up to the throne room of God. How is it that Christ knew? I think Satan went up to the throne room of God just like he did back in Job. And he says, Satan only likes you for this, or Peter only likes you for this. Peter's only following you because of this. Why don't you let me have him? Christ warns him. Satan wants to sift you. Later on, Christ, what is it that Christ tells Peter? Before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. Peter says, not so, Lord. Satan is an accuser. All of that to just bring home the point. Satan is an accuser and he brings accusations against you. He has no love for you. People in this world, they follow after the god of this world. They follow after the way of this world, not knowing that the way of this world leads to destruction. This wasn't set up by someone who, you know, has your best interest at mind. The one who had your best interest at mind was the one who gave of himself for you. Turn over to Revelation chapter number 20. Get John chapter 8 while you're here in Luke. Get John chapter 8 and turn over to the book of Revelation chapter number 20. Another name that our adversary goes by is the devil. The devil. That word devil is used 57 times in Scripture. One time, it's capitalized. I just bring that up because we're talking about some of the proper names of Satan. Not only are we talking about adjectives that describe Satan, such as adversary and accuser and wicked one, but he actually has proper names. Revelation chapter number 20, look at verse number 2. Verse number 1, Revelation 20, verse 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. How long is the millennial kingdom? It's 1,000 years. How long is 1,000 years? It's 1,000 years. So Satan is bound for 1,000 years. You know, Satan is very powerful. That word devil means, and this goes right in line, right, with the accuser and our adversary. That word devil means slanderous. And it can also mean to accuse falsely. So our accuser comes along, not only does he make accusations, they're false accusations. But he's a slanderer. And this word devil, it's a title given to Satan. It's another special title. Look over at chapter number 12 of Revelation. Revelation chapter 12, look in verse number 7. And there was war in heaven. Satan hasn't been kicked out yet. He still has access to heaven. But at a future point in time, after the church is called up in the air to meet the Lord, to meet Christ, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, there's going to be an issue where the heavens are no longer going to belong to, or there's going to be no longer a place for Satan and his fallen angels in heaven. It says there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. You know, just like Satan has children on this earth, those that follow him, there are angels that have followed him, and that dragon fights with his angels. And it says, and prevailed not, the dragon and his angels did not prevail, neither was their place found any more in heaven. That tells you that they still have a place right now, but at a future point in time, there's going to be no place for them. And that's good, because when we get to heaven, I'd rather not have them around. So there's not going to be any place for them. And in verse number 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, you see there that the word devil and Satan are capitalized. Those are proper names. Satan, your adversary, is not just some nebulous force out there. He is a real person. He is a real entity that is your adversary. You know, this whole thing, you know, sin and destruction and the enemy, it's not just something out there like, you know, well, God is in the trees and God is in everything that is good. And that's not what it is. This is real. And just because you can't see the spiritual realm doesn't mean that it's not there. He's real. He's personal. You need to know that. Satan is real. You know, the world doesn't like to talk about him, right? You don't hear Satan being talked about a whole lot out there in mainstream. John chapter 8, I asked you to get a place there. John chapter 8, verse number 44. John 8, 44. Look at verse number 42. Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God." He's telling these people that if God were your Father, you would love me. But since you don't love me, who's your Father? "If God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not." They have no light. They're in darkness. They don't believe the truth. The devil is a deceiver. He's the one who will take and swap the lie for the truth. Satan did not abide in the truth. He was created perfect, but he didn't abide in the position that he had. He didn't abide in the truth. He deals in misinformation. He deals in lies. He accuses, and he's a slanderer. This really describes his character. We're spending the time to go through this because when we get to the finer points of Satan's strategy and looking at some of the details there, if you understand who he is and these attributes, you'll understand why he's doing what he's doing today. He's nothing more but a lying, murderous slanderer who's looking to accuse you of the things that you do and bring death and destruction upon the world and to take the light out of it. Because he hates it. Satan has lusts there in John chapter 8, and the people who follow after him follow after his lusts. So if Satan wants to get rid of the light and he likes darkness, what would you expect to see out of his children in this world? You would expect to see them taking the light out of the world, fighting against truth. So it becomes harder and harder in our day to decipher what is truth and what is error. What is lies and misinformation? Because the deceiver is the god of this world. Now, the word devil, it comes from two different words. It means slander, it means accuser, but it comes this word diabolos. And what's interesting is when you look at the word diabolos, it's broken down into two words. Dia meaning to go through something. And balos meaning it's like, you know, when you hear the word balos, I think of like ball. So you have, what do you do with a ball? You go out and play baseball and you throw it. So it's real interesting, this word dia meaning to go through something and to throw something to go through. Now, he wants something to go through something. You know what he's called back in Isaiah? He's called the piercing serpent. Isn't that interesting? He's wanting something to go through. He's the piercing serpent. And what he wants to pierce you from and separate you from is to separate you from God. So over in Ephesians chapter number 6, what does it talk about? Turn there real quickly. Ephesians chapter number 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, what do you find him doing? He's throwing something. He's throwing fiery darts. Ephesians chapter 6, You know what he talks about, the armor of God? Come down to verse number 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. What do you do with darts? You throw them. And what does the tip of a dart have? It's sharp because it pierces something. And so he throws these fiery darts. And he can do everything he wants to, but you know, Scripture tells us he cannot separate you from Christ in reality. There's nothing that can separate you from your relationship that you have with Christ. You're standing in Christ, what he's done, because your life is hid with Christ in God. He can't get to it. His darts can't get into God. He can't affect you, your standing, your relationship. But what does he try to do? He tries to make you think that you can be separated from God. So what is it that Paul has to remind us of? Paul has to remind us over in Romans chapter 8 that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. As powerful as Satan is, he can't do anything to destroy your salvation or what you've been made, your position in Christ. But Satan wants to make you think that you can be separated. And because he can't separate you in reality, what does he have to do? He has to deceive you, doesn't he? So he's the deceiver. He deceives you because he wants to move you away from that reality, move you off of sound doctrine, move you off of God's word, move you out of the light, so that even though you're saved and you have your position in Christ, that you walk over here in darkness having no clue who you are and what God has made you. And so he has to trick you. He doesn't want you to be effective in the spiritual battle and occupy the spiritual position that God has given you in Christ. And if he's going to have to deceive you, what does he have to do? He has to like trick you. He has to come along and deceive you. And that makes me think of magic, you know, or magicians, because when a magician does a show, is there really magic? What does he have to do in order to make? He gives you the impression through an illusion or through a trick that what you're seeing was, you know, not reality. Because reality is that ball is under cup number 3 and you think it was on cup number 2, right? So there's the deception, and Satan is up there and he's moving the cup around and he says, which one's the ball under? Oh, I watched it the whole time. It was number 2, right? Or they take the box and they put someone in the box and you see the saw go through the box and it's like, oh, they just sawed someone in half. And they put the box back together and look, the person gets up. Wow. It's all a deception. It's meant to conceal the truth and misguide your attention, to make you think that something is not real. That's deception. And so one of the ways that the devil does that is by, what does he do? He'll get your focus on maybe physical things to get today. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and we'll end there. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. The whole issue of deception and getting you off of, you know, your spiritual position in Christ, maybe to make you think about physical things, is exactly what Satan and his ministers do. 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at verse number 3. If any man teach otherwise, if any man's not going to teach the sound doctrine, Timothy, that I, Paul, have committed unto you, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. What's the doctrine of godliness? Well, quickly, the doctrine of godliness is not that you're being righteous in your flesh by keeping the law. The doctrine of godliness is that you're now made God-like through what Christ has accomplished for you. And when you put your faith in him and allow his life to work out through you, it's God's life being put on display. And you now are God. There's godliness in you because God is in you if you let it manifest. So the issue is not about looking at your physical circumstances to determine if God is happy with you, but understanding who you are in Christ. And what Paul is saying here is, if any man teaches this, teaches against this, he is proud. What is it that Satan was? Oh, it was his pride, wasn't it? Because if you're going to be focused on the physical things and you're standing, you're going to be thinking about, look at what I've done. I was able to keep the law, or I was able to amass this amount of wealth, or whatever it may be. He's proud, knowing nothing. He doesn't know the truth. He's in darkness. But doting about questions and strives of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Paul warns about the false teachers that are going to be coming in, and this is just one of the many things that Satan does. He tries to trick you. So that way, you come along, maybe you've believed the gospel. Maybe you understand that Christ has died on the cross for your sins and you put your faith in that. But then, you know, the revelation doesn't stop there, does it? When you understand all of the wonderful things that you have in Christ. And what, Satan doesn't like that. I mean, this mystery program came and put him to an open shame. He wants to keep the shame under wraps, and he wants to bring shame upon you. He wants you to walk in darkness. So we read this book, and we believe the doctrine, because this is the way that you battle Satan. The armor of God is not about physical armor. It's about spiritual armor, because you have the doctrine, and you're able to fight against the adversary. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for the warnings that you've given us in Scripture about our adversary and how he operates and who he is, Lord. And as we learn more about him and know who he is, help us, Lord, to identify him and not to be tricked by these traps and these snares of the devil that he lies about, just waiting to trip us up and to catch us and to ensnare us therein. Help us to stand for the truth of your word, so that these things become ineffective against us. And through all of this, we're thankful for your Son, who's saved us and given us the power to be able to be saved from these things. In Christ's name, amen.